Thank you, Father. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we just ask for your grace and your spirit right now to be upon us, that we may understand the things that are being brought forth today. Ask for your spirit, Father. Use me, direct me, guide me, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, what we've been doing the last time I spoke is I've been walking through what is called the 12 pillars of Tikkun. And the reason for that, because I always like to give direction where we're headed. As you know, as a congregation, our way of doing membership was not very formalized. We've always done our membership just based on relationship and don't have the little simple thing of making people fill out a membership card and go through a membership class and all that. We kind of just did it, you know, as we got to know people and one-on-one and different people would meet and people would covenant with us. So if somebody said, do you have a membership? Yeah, we do. It's based on relationship. And we've had people who've walked with us for many, many years. But for a lot of reasons, we felt it was in nature to have a more formalized membership because kind of getting with the modern world. And we want to do it in a way that doesn't lose the relationship dimension, because to me the relationship dimension is very, very weighty. So we're putting that together. So one of the things I've been doing is kind of talking to you about Ahavat Yeshua and what it's been about. So first we talked about the UMJC and what it is as an organization, and we're part of that, and what our relationship is with the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations. And then we moved on to talk to you about Tikkun. And as I've said, though we value both ministries, Tikkun is our weightier ministry. You know, if you have a problem with me, if I start teaching some weird, crazy stuff, you can appeal to Tikkun. And they will send someone to come and sit and investigate, because they have an authority over the community, over me as the leader, and they can speak into that, say, what's going on? Because we believe in accountability. We believe that there needs to be accountability. And that's why this structure has developed over the years, and we've formed what is really like an apostolic network. So all the Tikkun congregations are under together, and we all agree to certain beliefs and principles as Messianic Jewish group and movement. And one of the things that Tikkun has brought out was the 12 pillars of Tikkun. This kind of gives you the heartbeat of Tikkun. It's not, I could pull out the Tikkun menu and just read all the menu and put everybody to sleep as it gets into, you know, parliamentary procedures at Tikkun meetings and how you take a vote and how you, I could get into all of that, which was what we also have when the leadership gets together and has to decide decision for Tikkun as an organization. But I'm not going to get into that. These 12 pillars really speak of the heartbeat of Tikkun in our heart, of the things that are important to us. So I wanted you to know what Tikkun's all about, because some of you don't know. You might like Ahavat, and you hang around. Now, those who've been at Ahavat a long time know some of these pillars. You know, we used to always joke, you know, 12 pillars, what are they? And everybody, and they named three or four of them and can't remember the rest. It's like trying to name the 12 disciples. You know, like that. But, yeah, it's grown. It's 12 now. But these are things that all Tikkun congregations embrace, and we all take it, and we seek to reflect the pillar in our expression. In other words, you got the principle of what is said, and then we express it in our communities, but the principle is still in place. So those that Tikkun's new to you, and you're like, okay, well, I like Ahavat, I consider myself a part of Ahavat, but I don't know this Tikkun part. Well, this is what this is all about, because there is a connection, a very strong one, between the two, so we want you to understand that. And so that's what I'm doing, and where I'm hoping this will end when, Lord willing, when we get to the end of it, we'll have all our membership stuff all ready. And you know, some people say, can we be grandfathered in? Especially those who have been with us a long time, right from the beginning. You know, like, well, yeah, we might slip a membership thing to you off to the side. I don't know. It's not going to be really a big deal. It's just going to lay out who we are, and you sign a membership thing, and you get to see the bylaws and get to read it, which I think everybody should read and understand and know. And so you can sign on, so you know what you're signing on to. So, real quickly, very just some repeat, because somebody might get this CD and not get the rest. Tikkun, what is it? Tikkun International is a Messianic Jewish umbrella organization for an apostolic network of leaders, congregations, and ministries in covenantal relationship for mutual accountability, support, and equipping to extend the kingdom of God in America, Israel, and throughout the world. That's what Tikkun is really all about. Okay, and that's what we do, and I won't go into all those stuff. You're always free to go to the Tikkun website and read all these things and or listen to the other CDs. Now, the 12 pillars. In the 12 pillars, we'll read over them real quickly again. The first one is the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. And in many ways, that's a foundational pillar because all the rest of it comes out of that. It's all about the kingdom of God. Yes, we are a Messianic Jewish congregation. Yes, we're concerned about the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Yes, we're concerned about Jewish things. But our bottom line motivation is about God's kingdom and his rule and his reign on this earth. We're saying, Yeshua, come quickly and establish your reign and rule on the earth. We're not looking to just escape to a cloud. We are looking for the Messiah himself to reign on this earth. We're crying out, come, Yeshua. We're asking the question, will you establish the kingdom to Israel at this time? And we're hearing the same cry. You know, you get filled with the power and the Spirit of God, and you be my witnesses to the end of the earth. God has appointed that time, but it's a time we should be praying for. The message is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist preached it. Yeshua preached it. The disciples before the resurrection preached it. The disciples preached it after the resurrection. That was the message. It is the same message that we are proclaiming today. Repent, for God's kingdom is at hand. It's breaking into this earth. And you need to turn to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and receive the life that he has in his kingdom, which is his reign and rule in your life and eventually over the whole earth. So that's what we're praying for. And that's what we see in Scripture. So everything else we do flows out of the kingdom of God that we're to seek first and its righteousness. Everything's about the kingdom. And may I find it interesting every week when we say the Shema and know that this is being said in every traditional synagogue out there, that we say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Baruch Shem Kavod Makoto Leolam Va'ed. Blessed is the name of your glorious kingdom forever and ever. Whether the traditional community knows it or not, their focus is about God's kingdom. Now, I know the traditional community understands that because you get in the Orthodox community, you hear a lot of talk of what's called Tikkun Olam, world restoration, restoring the world, that God has been working to restore the world since it was broken, since the Garden of Eden. And the way he's doing that is he's going to bring his rule and his reign on the earth. Judaism understands that. Traditional Judaism understands that's their reign and rule that's supposed to come over the earth. Tikkun Olam, world restoration, putting things back into the right order that God desires them to be. That's what we're about as a congregation. That's what we're about as an organization, as far as a Tikkun organization. Is that is the heart. That is our desire. So that's foundational, and everything else we do comes out of that. So the first pillar is the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God. The second pillar, which we talked about, was the kingdom is expressed in worship. The third one is the kingdom is expressed in community. The fourth one is the kingdom is expressed in a life of power. The fifth one, the kingdom is expressed in a life of character. The sixth one, the kingdom is expressed in an apostolic order. The seventh one, the kingdom is expressed in a quest for unity. The eighth one, the kingdom is expressed in Jewish calling. The ninth one, the kingdom is expressed in discipling the nation. The tenth one, the kingdom is expressed in the coming fullness. The 11th one, the kingdom is expressed in every life sphere. And the 12th one, the kingdom is extended through prayer. And so I'm trying to take each Sabbath and teach about one of these. We've already talked about the gospel of the kingdom. We've talked about the kingdom as expressed in worship. And today we want to get into the gospel is expressed in the community. But before we do that, what I didn't do, and I'm going to change things up a little bit. I'm going to do two readings today. I've been giving a message, and the reason why that happened is the first time I started that, I had my nice tikkun notes, and then I had my notes, and I left them all at home. So I preached on the kingdom of God just for what I know about the kingdom of God. And then I came the next week and I read to you from the Chi Kung thing what it meant, the kingdom of things. So I got one out of hand. I said, oh, that's a good order. I'll do that. I'll preach and I'll read what Chi Kung has to say. But I really want to get it the other way around. I like to read what they say and then talk about it and give you, let the Lord lead me in that. So I'm going to read two things today. Pillar two, the kingdom is expressed in worship. If you want to hear what I had to say last time, Cameron and them have that stuff up on the website. You can pull it down. You can listen to it. But here's the Chi Kung words concerning it. Pillar two, the kingdom is expressed in worship. In Matthew 6:33, we are told that we are to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. The first step in seeking his kingdom is to seek our relationship with the king. To seek him. Seeking him begins with worship. The kingdom that is available to us is founded upon honoring and worshiping the king. We begin the Messiah's prayer and the Kaddish with the same orientations. Glorified and sanctified be God's great name. Hallowed be your name. We glorify him in many ways, but first of all, in worship. All the dimensions of kingdom attainment flow out from worship. Moravians under Count von Zinzendorf well knew this. Dan is very knowledgeable about different moves throughout history, and he'll throw out names that if you've never studied, you're going like, who in the world is this count? Never heard of him. But if you've done basic study of Christian history and Jewish history, then you know why. You'll understand why he pulls on this. He doesn't always know that everybody doesn't know what he's talking about. For those of us who do, we go, oh, we know what he's talking about. He said their communities were 24-hour center of worship before IHOP came about, a worship which especially emphasized their gratitude for the suffering Messiah. In John 4, we read these words of Yeshua to the Samaritan woman. You worship what you do not know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now it is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God in spirit and those who worship him must. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let us take the last matter first. Individually and corporately, we must worship God in truth. This means that the content of our worship must be according to what is true and that it must be sincere. Sometimes recent worship is very empty of good content. Everybody, y'all need to listen to this. This is important, Z. God is to be extolled as Creator, the Infinite One, who is merciful, loving, and just. He must be extolled as the one who intervenes in human history to bring about his good purposes. We think of how the Exodus and other historical actions permeate the content of the Psalms. However, Yeshua is drawing out of a difference between the Mosaic order and the New Covenant order. Of the New Order, it is said, the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Immerser. The time is coming, and now it is, says Yeshua. In this better covenant, the center of our worship is God was in Messiah reconciling the world to himself. Our worship now centers on him and all he has done for us, his crucifixion, his mercy, his ministry, his resurrection, his ascension, his rule from heaven, and his return and future reign. Now that's a challenge for us in taking the traditional liturgy and learning how to incorporate Yeshua in the midst of it. It's an ongoing process even now to this day. Sometimes this becomes a problem in Messianic Judaism as some seek to make our people comfortable and more like the synagogue. I have nothing against using synagogue forms. Anybody knows Dan, you know that's true. I am for it. My concern is the content. Our worship content must be full of the reality of Yeshua. Full of new covenant content. And a familiar double entendre Yeshua says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. John 12:32. This sentence has an intended double meaning. First, it refers to his crucifixion. It is in his being lifted on a cross that he draws all. The cross is the place of power release. Such power and love is released in his crucifixion that it must lead to the resurrection. Here is where justice and mercy kiss. Here is the fullest expression of the love of God, the revelation of his suffering with all the pain of humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16. For those who know the truth about Yeshua, their worship must center on this reality. To not center on new covenant realities, not to the exclusion of other content, is displeasing to God. I believe the lack of such centering in Messianic Jewish worship will lead to a diminished presence of God. And I'm happy to see this content to be expressed in different ways. Classical forms, modern guitars, drums. Of course, I desire that our form be recognized as Jewish. Yet, we must have this content. Otherwise, it has to focus on Yeshua. It has to. Of course, the worshiper must sincerely be committed to the worship's content he or she expresses. This sincerity and concentrated intention in worship, and we call this kavanah, worshiping with intent, is part of worshiping in truth. It is the opposite of hypocrisy. This, of course, is a bridge to the point of worshiping in spirit. Worship in spirit connotes a fervor of spirit. As Jonathan Edwards so well argued in his magnum opus, The Religious Affections, our relationship to the Father, Son, and Spirit is an affectionate relationship that must include emotion. The type of affection that is acceptable to God is now by the Holy Spirit in us. He kindles this affection. I'm not here arguing one way to show emotions. Those from one tradition will find it difficult to relate to how others show their passion for the Lord. It is in warm feeling, quietly expressed, but deeply felt, or is in the bodily emotional exuberance of many of our youth. God is pleased with both, and both should be valued. It is in that intimate sense of worship, in the second person, the thou, to quote Martin Buber, that we must experience the reality of our life in him. We should also note that Yeshua, in this passage in John 4, is anticipating a time when the presence of God will not primarily be manifested in the temple, but in congregations, temples that will exist all over the world. On the day of Shavuot, in Acts 2, we read of the great day of the outpouring of the Spirit. Their sons and daughters prophesied in fulfillment of Joel 2:28. This occurred as the disciples of Yeshua, the 120, gathered in the temple court. It was not the upper room, for there was no crowd to hear in the vicinity of the upper room, nor space to gather to hear Peter. The new temple whom we are was birthed out of the old temple. Temple reality will now be experienced by each individual believer who is the temple of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. But even more so in gathered worship communities, 1 Corinthians 3:16. In this temple reality of the Spirit, we experience his presence, his gifts, and his manifestation of his Spirit. We go forth from the temple to the marketplace where signs and wonders confirm the word of God. Therefore, in the new covenant order, we are called to strive for the manifest presence of the Spirit in our midst and to worship that is fervent and sincere. Wonderfully, this worship can take place wherever there is a committed community to do so. So when I talked on this, I talked about the importance of worship, of giving our lives, putting our lives on the altar as a living sacrifice, not as a dead one. God wants us alive and full of life, giving our hearts. And we want to do it in truth, and we give ourselves to that. And in return of that, the presence of God comes to inhabit the praises of his people. And in the midst of that praise, that's where his gifts are manifest, that where he's moved. But our heart is to lift up the name of Yeshua and give glory to God, because he's looking for people who will worship him truly in that way. And every Tikkun congregation seeks to develop that. They may not do it exactly the same way, but the heart passion of the leaders is to move their communities towards that type of worship. Now, take a deep breath, everybody. Moving on from worship, I'm going to try to reverse the tide now. I'm going to read what they have to say about community, and then I'll teach on it, and hopefully I have enough time to do both. But this will get us back on the right track. Pillar 3, the kingdom is expressed in the community. The Spirit is poured out, and the truth of Yeshua is confirmed to the hearts of the people. What happens next? If it is real, they are drawn to form what I call community. This is quite different than much of what is called church or congregation in the world at large. In Matthew 16, Yeshua says, "Upon this rock I will build my congregation. The gates of hell, of Hades, will not overpower it." But what many have built in this world, which looks successful, is not according to the pattern of Scripture. It is worldly. Let us not look at worldly as violating a set of morals, mores from narrow-minded Christians, which rules are not even scriptural. Rather, worldliness is conforming to the systems of the world. This is often a more subtle matter, but more pervasive and dangerous. Sociologists have noted well the nature of what is being built by many today. In a U.S. newspaper that documented this, this is what was said. George Bonner, who's a sociologist, pollster, he's always putting together facts, what's going on, things like that. He takes all these polls. And this is what he documented. He says, modern Christians are building a consumer Christianity. In consumer Christianity, a congregation is a gathered group of individuals who are buying into a product to a group of leaders. This group usually consists of a paid clergy with a handful of volunteers, those unusual committed who put forth the product. Ralph Naber argues that the maximum for this is 15% of the so-called members. First of all, the product is the Sunday morning service. For today, consumer must be a brief service, an hour to an hour and a half maximum. It must be upbeat. The message should be short and encouraging. For growth, it should be seeker sensitive. This last is a misnomer, for true seekers are willing to go through hell and high water to find the truth. I think the better term is it's visitor friendly. It is said that people should feel good when leaving, not tired after the service. They should feel burdens lifted. If there is multimedia, it is all to the better. The preacher should be truly entertaining. Good jokes are a must. I got to give you a joke writer. During the service, there must be child care. God knows that today's world does not want to be sitting with children. There should be a really entertaining program for children. Something for the teens, for the singles, for the specialized groups should be offered. Widows, widowers, single moms, and maybe different professional groups. Now, there is value to this, but note how much the group is stratified and not integrated. So along comes the consumer believer. He looks for the best program to meet his needs. He goes shopping, and when he finds, he joins. Maybe for membership is not longer to be expected in such circles. If after a number of years the person tires of the program, a new shopping adventure takes place. Some join new growing organizations in large metropolitan areas every few years. Worldly consumerism has swept the American church itself. It is self-oriented. Indeed, its production declines. For though there are big consumer congregations, George Bonner notes that today's church is largely ineffective and declining in numbers overall. While it's well to make visitors feel welcome, and if you're a visitor today, we welcome you, and well to meet the needs of different age groups, we want to meet the needs, that's good, the meaning of congregational life is something on a very different foundation. Indeed, I refuse to answer the question, where do you go to church? This is like asking me, have you stopped beating your wife yet? To answer this question is to involve oneself in a falsehood that accuses oneself of wrong. In the New Covenant Scriptures, we do not go to church or synagogue. We instead become part of a community. This is a community of committed covenant relationships. It is a community which we are submitted to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. This is a very different picture. One of the tests of what we are building is whether long-term covenant relationships are formed that will last a lifetime. In addition, it should be noted that the place of joining should not be according to comparison shopping with a checklist, but a matter of the leading of the Spirit. The real direction of the Spirit is the only reason for joining and the only reason for leaving. Our joining may leave nothing to do with the excellence of what is offered, but the quality of what we will bring to it. Perhaps we are called to join to bring a dimension of life and blessing to the community. We may be called to a community that is in great prosperity or one in great need. It is the Spirit that joins us in community. We see this pattern clearly in Acts 2. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property, possessions, and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day who were being saved. I want to clarify two things, he says. First, the issue of size is not the issue. One can build and still be building according to the pattern of the New Covenant Scriptures. The Acts 2 community was quite large. Larry Kreider of Dove International has built very large, but it's very according to the Acts pattern. Let me note some of the features of the Acts pattern. First is that they had intimacy and met from house to house. We will expand on this point. They were building their lives together in community. They were in real fellowship. Secondly, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. When the Spirit is poured out historically, there's oftentimes been a major change in the willingness of people to receive teaching. God's people will never learn the Bible in 1.5 hour on Saturday or Sunday morning. Individual study and teachings are necessary. In today's consumer cafeteria, some may choose education, but most will not. It takes time and effort. Thirdly, they are full of love for one another. Opening their homes, hospitalities was a way of life. Of course, houses provide the primary meeting places for the first century New Covenant community. It didn't have buildings, so you just picked the biggest house. In addition, the sharing of possessions was something that just came about, spontaneous, exuberant. I do not believe that we're describing a socialistic community where to be part of it, one had to live from a common financial pot. They sold as others had need, and the leaders distributed according to Acts 4. Ananias and Sapphira were members of that community before they sold their properties. They've been members for years. The problem with Ananias and Sapphira is not the giving of the things, that they tried to lie about what they were giving. They were devoted in worship and prayer. The verse says that this was one of the things in which they continued. The word prayer here was not just intercession, but includes prayers of praise and worship. He goes on to speak about his college days, seeking about what this thing called church was really all about. Was it just attending a weekly meeting? Is that what it was all about? It was something more. And he just shares that his heart was to really grow where you had real community, lives entering into one another, sharing with another, building together on that. Let me read the last part of this. In community, there is accountability for decisions. We seek confirmation. If we do not receive it, we have cause to pray more and check whether we have really heard the Spirit. We then are free and conscious to follow the leading of the Spirit in our own lives. Dan says, I'm looking to lead a network of congregations with people of deep and lasting covenantal relationship and commitments. The purpose is the coming together. Coming together as one and growing together. Now, if you permit me, let me talk a little bit more about it. Just my own words, how we applied it, Ahavat. This pillar is the kingdom expressed in community. And we start with the words in Matthew 16. Yeshua says, upon this rock I will build my church. Ecclesia. Some say ecclesia. It literally means an assembly. In Hebrew we say kihelot. Assembly, a gathering, a group of people who come together. That's what the word church means. It does not mean a building with a steeple and a cross on top of it. It's not. It has nothing to do with the people at all. I mean, with the building at all. It has to do with the people. You do not go to church. You need to accept the reality you are the church. It is the people. And by the word church, I mean the assembly and gathering of the people. Interesting, the word for synagogue in its Greek is synagogi, which means assembly, a group of people coming together as assembly. They both mean the same thing. They both mean to assemble together. If you study the book of Acts and have a Greek concordance in your hand or interlinear, you will find that a lot of places where you see the word that says they went to the synagogue or they went to assemble or they went to the church, you will find that they interchange the word for synagogue and the word for church over and over again. Whether it's ecclesia or synagogue, they exchange them all the time because they both mean the idea of assembly, a group of people coming together. This is it. You are the ecclesia of the Lord. You are the community. This is what he's building. The people. Now, the building that we meet in is house, will house the congregation of God. It helps to keep the rain off. It helps to, when the heat works, it keeps us warm when it's cold in the spring. It keeps the snow off of us, we hope. It keeps the rain off. Sometimes it drips somewhere about right here. So if you don't hang out here, you're okay. You can stay dry. But that's the purpose of the building, a place for us to meet, a place for us to do things, to not have the distraction of the birds and the bugs and all that. But if we didn't have that, we'd meet outside. We'd meet wherever we can, under a bridge, wherever. Whoever has the biggest house, cram everybody in it. And if we have to have two houses, then we just do two houses and split it that way. But what I want you to get from this, God is concerned about you, about the people. Not a building program of how big the building is and how pretty it looks. I like nice buildings too. I have ideas. The Lord says, therefore, I'm going to grant you those things. There's a lot of things I would like to do that involve buildings, of what we could use those buildings for. But I would never sacrifice the people for a building. Because the people are important to me. Because that's where the Spirit of God dwells. In living temples, not made with the hands of men. You're a temple. You're a temple. You're a temple. You're a temple. That's where God wants to dwell. And He brings us together to form community. So we want to focus. That's the first thing. Yeshua says, upon this rock, Peter. And there's a play on words there. Peter, you might be a rock, but you're like a little rock. But upon this Petra, I will build my congregation, my community, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, I want you to understand how I see that, and I hope you can see it the same way. I do not see the body of Messiah huddled up in a little corner like a wagon trail thing, sitting there while we're being attacked and we're hiding behind the walls trying to hold on for dear life till Yeshua comes back because the hell is coming at us. That's not the image I have. It's not the gates of the kingdom of God. It's the gates of hell. The idea is that the body of Messiah is advancing against the gates of hell. It's the gates of hell that can't stand the advancing of the kingdom of God on this earth. The kingdom is growing. It's going to expand. And the gates of hell can't win. I don't know how bad things get. It doesn't matter. God's going to win. I told you I cheated. I read the end of the book, and God wins. He's going to win. He's going to establish His rule. He's going to establish His reign. And there's nothing hell can do to stop it. They could kill us all, but it will not stop the return of Yeshua and the reign of Israel and all the things under Yeshua's rule. Israel, the law of God will go forth over Zion, over the whole earth. God doesn't say those things because it sounds nice. This is His plan. Israel will be the head. No matter what happens, no matter how many enemy rises, no matter how many Hitlers come up, so I'll just wipe all the Jewish people out. They can't do it. Because God will raise up a standard. And that standard is Yeshua. He is the banner. And so it's the people. And if we would understand that, we don't worry so much about where we meet in the building. We talk about the life of who we are and make sure that we're walking in that light and we grow in that. We don't want to become an economic business machine. Don't get me wrong. There is business involved in congregational life. Please ask Marcellus. He'll tell you. He has to keep track of things we got to report to the IRS, the things we got to report to the government. There's rules and this and that and all these forms and things you got to keep track of. And I thank God that I have Marcellus because I wouldn't want to do all that. Thank God he knows how to do it. And as we grow, we'll probably have to pull more people in to help do it. Because it'll get to the point where it'll be too much for him to do. And we'll have to expand and administrate. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is administration. And so sometimes you're not praying for somebody who can cast out demons or heal the sick. You say, oh, Lord God, send me the person who's gifted in administration right now. I need him. Because if I don't get him, we're going to fall apart. So you pray for that gift. And some of you might be that. And God's just waiting. When they get to this side, I'm going to raise that person up and bring that administrative gift for it. I'm going to bring forth the accountants needed. I'm going to bring forth, he's going to do that. I know it, as it's needed. The question is not, and you know people ask you that all the time. You're traveling somewhere and you're on a plane or bus or whatever, and people find out you're a believer in Yeshua, and they go, where do you go to church? Where do you fellowship? I found that an interesting question, and it makes sense. We understand why people want to know. Where do you fellowship? But I find it interesting when you read through the book of Acts, and it's not the question that Paul asks when he was doing his travels and he saw a group of people meeting together, figured they were disciples. And he didn't come up to them and say, so, tell me, what congregation you guys fellowship with? That was his question. His first question to them, thinking that he found a group of people who are disciples of Yeshua, his question in Acts 19 is, have you received the Spirit since you believe? We don't ask that all the time today. We need to retrain ourselves to meet somebody and they say, yeah, I love the Lord. Well, have you received the Spirit? Why would he ask that question? Because he knows that the giving of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit will help you to fulfill your call in the life to the kingdom of God. And so he wanted to pray for them and impart something to them that will complete their salvation journey so they can fulfill the work and call of the ministry. He assumed that if you're a follower of Yeshua, you understood you're supposed to be in community. He didn't talk about that. He figured, oh, there they are, they're in community. Have y'all received the Spirit since you believe? That's the question. Notice the focus on the people and the building and growing inside of them. That's what we want to focus on, is the individuals that come together in community is what God is really, really interested in. And we want to be interested in the same when we talk about community life. Now, Acts 2, which you read, we need to understand that if you're a follower of Yeshua, you need to be plugged into a community. God does not have any Lone Ranger followers of him. Unless you're the only believer on the planet, you can't be a Lone Ranger believer. Because he puts you in a body. And the reason why he puts you in a body, because he doesn't give everybody every gift there is. And he gives different gifts, and we come together, and we bring those gifts together so that the whole body would be healed. Let me just read a few. We already read the one in Acts 2. I want to go back to that again. Acts 2, 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Part of congregational life is to be standing on solid teaching. And I'm going to tell you, I think more so ever than before in history. Because there's a lot of itching ears out there today. And a lot of people teaching false doctrines and teachings and doctrines that just make people feel good. And they're departing from the scriptures. We got to redouble the effort to make sure we're rooted in the scriptures. That we're rooted in the apostles' doctrine and teaching. That our belief system flows out of the Word of God. Not out of philosophies of men or women. In fellowship, that coming together of closeness, the koinonia-type closeness of sharing of our lives, which is what the word fellowship really means, to share in each other's lives. It's not just a hug, hey, good to see you, but it's a willingness to take the wall down enough to enter into each other's lives so that we can help each other to grow in the things of the kingdom. In the apostles' doctrines and fellowship and the breaking of bread, the sharing of our lives together spills over into sharing of food, which is considered, you know, a very intimate thing in many cultures. One of the most intimate things you can do with someone is to share a meal. I've shared with you before about my first time going to an Ethiopian restaurant with a friend. It was a good friend of mine, a guy, a very good close friend, believer. And he said, have you been to an Ethiopian restaurant? And I said, no, I never have. I'd like to take you. And so we go to this Ethiopian restaurant, and we sit down. It was one over in somewhere here in D.C. And we sit down, and of course, I'm immediately looking for forks and knives and things like that. And I'm quickly segmenting my section of the table. This belongs to me. I don't expect anybody to cross these boundaries. This is my food area. That's yours over there. And I'm looking like, okay. And so we're waiting there. And then they come out with the food. They put this big thing in the middle. And they start piling all the different food that was ordered on top of it. And I'm still looking like, where are the forks? Where's my plate? Where's everything? And then they came out with the injera, the bread. And it was rolled up. When I first looked at it, I thought it was hot towels. Because it was coming, it was kind of dark in there. And I'm like, oh, they're bringing us towels to wash our hands with. Oh, this is nice. And then as it got close, I realized that's some kind of spongy-looking bread stuff. Okay, I'm game. They put it down on the table. I'm still waiting for my plate. I'm still waiting for my fork and knife. And the hostess came over, and my friend said, this is his first time here. And he said, is he a good friend of yours? Yes, he is. And so she began to explain to me about how to eat. And she showed us how to break the bread. And I said, we all eat from the, I don't get a plate. We got to eat together, picking in the same food. And I'm like, that's kind of icky. He said, that's what we do. But then he went one step further. She said, well, one of the things in Ethiopian culture is that to show your friendship, you feed one another. And so she said, you break some and you feed him and he feeds you. And I'm like, okay. And we did that and it was very intimate and very sweet. And it really ministered to my heart with this dear friend. And it opened my eyes. Because I was so westernized with my fork and my knife and my plate and my little corner that I suddenly realized that's not how the ancient world ate. They used bread. In fact, you know this even in Jewish culture. You use bread. Why was Yeshua and them dipping and everything? Because people were dipping, reaching in. Passover, you're dipping. You're sharing from a common plate. You're sharing stuff together. And so eating with someone was a sign of intimacy and closeness. We lose that today. Unless you go to an Ethiopian restaurant, then you get it back. So I want you to understand, when it talks about breaking of bread, I think it first speaks partly to the whole idea of the Lord's table, which is also an intimate act, but I also think it had to do with the culture and how they share it and the closeness of that thing. It says that they, and they committed themselves to prayers. It says prayers, not to a prayer. I believe in that culture it was referring to what had already been established within, we know within Judaism today, we think of the three major services, the morning service, Shacharit service, the afternoon service, the evening service, right, Ma'ariv and all that sort of stuff. And we go, okay, three times a day of prayer. Well, is that something that rabbinical Judaism came up with? No. It goes back to the temple in the times of the sacrifices. That's why Daniel, when he was in captivity, would rise up to pray in the morning and pray in the afternoon, pray in the evening, because that's when the sacrifices would have been offered in the temple. So these prayers are related to worship, to the worship of God. And so that was a big part of that. And so they committed themselves to this lifestyle of regularly meeting and praying, and that's part of what I want you to understand with community. That they shared, they had all things in common. It didn't mean that they all bought one big gigantic house, put everything in the middle room, and then said we're all going to live in community. That's not what they did. Because it says they continued to meet from house to house, which means people kept their houses. They just sold their additional houses as the need came up to meet the needs of the community. That's what they did. And many of you have entered in that dimension. I've shared this before when I talked about community many weeks ago. I got a little personal, and I said part of that was expressed many, many years ago, and it's been expressed a lot of ways, but one that always comes to mind for me was many, many years ago when the Jacksons needed to finish their attic. And the men who had some skills gathered together with Lamuel, and we went up to the attic with the leadership of mighty little Hilton, knowledgeable and skillful. And we all followed, and we transformed the unfinished attic into flooring and ceiling and drywall and everything. Because they needed this space. And Z provided us with Z. No, it was not. She provided us with Five Guys. It was on Z-Burger in those days. She brought Five Guy burgers, which we guys did not complain about. And people, she shared with me, that people asked, who are these people? Is somebody y'all hired? No. They're part of our congregation. And it blew people away. And then they went, who's that guy? That's my pastor. Your pastor's helped finishing your attic? Really? We can't even get near our pastor. We can't even get an appointment with him. Well, why do we do that? Because that's part of the expression of community. We sow our lives together It's not about just coming on Shabbat service and that. Though Shabbat service is very important, make no mistakes about it. The scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some do, but we're to come together. Why are we to come together? Well, it's like any family. You have a time that you eat dinner. And one of the most rude things that somebody can do in your family is for your children to not come down to dinner because they're surfing the web. And you've rang the dinner bell, mama slaved all day to get this nice meal together, and your friend's gone, your child comes down, and says, well, I'm going to go watch this game. Excuse me, turn the TV off, turn the music off, put your iPad away, put it all away, come down to the table, and let's break bread together, let's fellowship. That's what families do. Well, part of our Shabbat service coming together is the gigantic family gathering on a weekly basis to fellowship with each other and with God in the Spirit. And so we're not just doing it because we're trying to do some special service. We're coming to, you know, like say, okay, that's the goal. Our goal is to honor Shabbat and to worship God and to come together as family and share in the Spirit of God like any family should do, a good family would. Families that don't have that all in their separate rooms and they never have time where they pray together and join together. So we want to see that gathering. This is expressed in many different ways. There are practical steps in being part of a community. At Ahavat, we seek to do it through kabaraz. That's our weekly meeting groups. And we try to plant these kabaraz wherever there are a group of people that are close by that can meet that are coming here. I don't want everybody to have to drive down to where I live. It would be too much for you. I don't want anybody from D.C. to go down to Southern Maryland on a regular basis. It'd be too much for them. I wouldn't want Southern Maryland to cross the river and come to Virginia. Go to Marcellus' house. He'd let you come. He'd be glad to have you come. But that's not practical. We got a bunch of people in Southern Maryland. There's a kabara there. We seek to form kabaras where families are close by. And my hope is as we grow, we will have more kabaras. Even in the same region. We could have a kabara meeting at the Welsh's house and a kabara meeting at the Jackson's house and a kabara meeting over at the Satterthite's house, the kabara meeting at the Yaff. We could have four different kabaras meeting on different nights of the week because it's grown to so many people that are there that you facilitate because they can't go there on a Tuesday. Well, normally not, I'm free, it's Tuesday. Maybe Lawrence Monique says, well, we'll have a kabara on Tuesday night. And people come and it grows that way. And somebody says, well, Wednesday's my free night. And you meet in another group that's in the same area. That's why we do what we do. Ralph Moore moved his. You know, we're trying to get him on each day of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and no Friday ones. Because Friday we want people to have Shabbat, Erev Shabbat. And so that was my goal, to get him on every day of the week. But he says, that's not practical. It's you know, for the people and who's available, I need to move it. So then it's on the same Wednesday night, which makes it hard for me to go up and visit it. But I will be visiting it. Y'all are going to see me show up. I've been once. I'm going to come back again and visit. I've been down to the Southern Maryland group, been to the Virginia group. I tend to leave and go visit the groups to see how they're doing. But the kabara is important. I want y'all to understand that. That is where people can get a little bit closer. That's where you can ask the stupid questions. And hopefully you don't get beat up. But you can ask your stupid questions there. Like when you go to a public meeting, you know, you don't ask the stupid questions. Well, some of you do, but... But at family, when you know it's family, you know you're not going to be rejected, that people are going to love on you, you can ask the stupid questions. What about? And the family will love you and minister truth to you. That's an opportunity to step out a little bit and try your hand at walking in the spiritual gifts. If you've never moved in the spirit of prophecy, this is not the place to come at the main service today. I'm going to go give a prophetic word. You haven't even tried it in your home group yet. Where people can be close with you and make sure that, you know, hey, you know what? You need to just pray about some of those things for a season. The kabara is very important. That's where we build real community and real relationship. We need to share our lives. This involves thinking about where we live. Ahavat will never tell you where to live. None of our leaders will ever say, you got to live here, you got to live there. But I will say this, when you are making a consideration of where you're going to live, also ask yourself, what community am I plugging into? Where are my brothers and sisters in Messiah that I'm going to be connected to? It might be good, like, well, I got a chance to get this huge mansion way out in West Virginia. And I'll drive in every day to Ahavat. Okay. What about the rest of the week? Is there anybody who can pop right over your house and pray with you and encourage you? I mean, now some of us already lived out, and we are sacrificing a lot to come a long distance. I'm not trying to say that's wrong. But it's just something to think about. That's all. Something to pray about and how we connect. Ephesians 4:11, 1 Corinthians 12-14. Take time and read these again. Ephesians 4:11. And the worship team can start heading back. I'm going to close with these. Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for equipping of the saints, the holy ones, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God as a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, from carried about from every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Messiah. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The purpose of the fivefold ministry is not to build a big name for themselves, to be on TV and say, come and see the Ralph Finley ministry, this, that, and the other. No, the purpose of that is that they equip the body to do the work of the ministry. One of my key jobs here as a pastor and a teacher in this community is to equip you guys to come in with all the great testimonies of how God is moving. That you went to the hospital and laid hands on somebody and they got well. That you were on a bus and you shared the gospel and somebody gave their lives to the Lord right there on the spot. That you were out there and handing out tracts and you reached a lot of people and you shared the good news. That you're constantly sharing your life and bringing. My job is to make sure you're equipped to be able to do it. In fact, I think the job of an evangelist, though anointed to evangelize, evangelist, person of evangelist anointing is not just to evangelize. You go, what? But they're evangelists. Yes, that's part of it. That's not their whole job. Part of the job of evangelists is to get the whole body excited about evangelizing and equipped to do it. It's not about putting it all, we don't put it all on Sid Roth. Sid, you're the evangelist. Do it all. No. He has inspired the others in the body so that the whole body is equipped, because there are places that Sid will never be able to go. But you can. And you can go. You can go to those family meetings that they would never invite me to. But you get to go. And if you're equipped, you sow that seed in that family. And you get to come back. As I got a testimony, my Aunt Susie got saved. I was sharing, I've been praying for her, and I preached to her, and I laid hands on her, and she fell under the power of the Holy Ghost and Spirit, and she was lifted up and started speaking in tongues. She got saved, and she's a different person. And my nephew and my niece and this person. And I was married once, and even my ex-husband has now repented and come to the Lord and say he got his life together. I mean, God can do that. That's what we want to see happening. That's the purpose of the fivefold ministry. Yes, they do what they do, but their main thing is equipping you guys to do the work of the ministry. The last one, 1 Corinthians 12. And you should read all of this together. It's very important. That really captures the whole sense of community. What's the background, 1 Corinthians 12? Very quickly, Paul has to write them because they're kind of messed up. They're a community that has the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. They had miraculous things going on all the time, but they had a problem because there were cliques and factions and wickedness and sexual immorality and all that was going on, though they had the power of the Spirit. And I know that messes with some people's theology. Well, hold it. If they weren't pure and right and holy, how could they have these gifts? Well, that was God's choice. God pours out His Spirit, and He can pour out His Spirit on a donkey. He can pour out His Spirit on a human being. So don't judge it based on that. But Paul does write to them about bringing order into the community. And when you read 12 through 14, one of the things you're going to see, well, actually, I would start with 11 and read to 14, is you're going to see the importance a hand right here, an eye over here, a leg over there, a foot right here, just different parts of the body. And every piece is needed. If the whole eye, whole body was an eye, where would its hearing be? It could see a lot, but it couldn't hear anything. Nor could it do anything about what it sees. Not a thing. Oh, I see problems. There are problems out there. Oh, look at that. That person needs help. That person needs help. But if everybody's an eye, we all look. Yep, that person needs help. Hallelujah, that person needs help. Thank God we have some hands and feet. And they go, what? Where? Point them out to me. Right there. And the hands and feet start going over. They may not be able to see, but they have eyes to show them what's going on. Well, that's what I want you to see, what community is all about. It's not exalting one person above all, but it's about everybody coming in and bringing their gifts together for the kingdom of God and for the building it up. And every Tikkun congregation strives for that. We all seek to work to build community and lives together. Well, we encourage each person to come into their gifts. So when I look at the community, though God shows me a lot of stuff, and I see flaws, and I see strongholds in various people. God shows me the stuff. Y'all don't know He does, but He does. But what God also shows me is how He wants to move in their lives. And that so outshines anything else He shows me. Because my goal is on what He's calling them to be. And my work is to minister towards that. It might mean correction along the way. It might be taking. It might require a lot of patience. But I'm saying this is what God wants to do with you. Here's the stuff that's standing in the way. And try to find a way to best minister. Everybody's different. Some people, I like you. I like the people I can speak straight to. That's just me and my own nature. I can just come straight out and go, and they don't run away. I can speak straight up. I have some of that relationship with Z. Huh? Now you see why I have that relationship with Z, right? I can speak straight to her about anything that I think is wrong in her life. We have that kind of relationship. And she might get mad at me, but she never runs away. You know, some of you, I could never, the way I speak to her, I could never speak to some of you. I couldn't. We don't have that dimension, that type of relationship. Some of you have to be more gentle. Quiet. Some I don't need to speak to. I just pray about you, and God talks to you directly, and He deals with it. But the thing I'm trying to now impart to the rest of you, because I know you see things too. I mean, I'm not anything special in that sense of anybody else. You see things. You see flaws. You may see flaws in me. Well, Pastor could really be better here and there. You're probably right. But I know what He's called me to do. And I just keep yielding to it in spite of what I know I'm not good at. Like I said, because administrative things, I am so glad God gave me Marcellus. I am so glad. The other person is Mike Rudolph. I'm so glad he can put stuff together. That's just not me. That's not my gift. And I imagine they're thankful to God. I'm glad He likes to talk and preach and teach. But Marcellus shaking his head, yes. That's not where He goes with things. But He has great wisdom, great insight. So I just want to encourage you that everybody in here is important to me. Everybody, even if you're a guest here today, you're important to me. You know the Messiah Yeshua, you're important to me. If you don't know Messiah Yeshua, you're important to me. Because God loves you. And He has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you in establishing His kingdom. And so it's important. So, little temples out here. Let's join all these temples together into one glorified temple. And let's give praise to the living God because He's worthy of all praise today. Z and Lawrence.